Addie, take it away.
Good morning, church. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Y'all grab a seat.
Good morning. How are we? It's good to see you guys. It's man, it's good to be back with you. Last week, if you were here, I was not. I was in Florida, down in Suffering for the Lord in Tampa area, preaching at an event down there. And the whole time I was there, though, I kept thinking, man, I'm ready to get home. I'm ready to get back to our folks, back to our people. And so I'm glad to be back with you. But man, Caleb, I heard, did a phenomenal job. And that's why it's always good to know that when you're away, your church is taken care of. And so I'm thankful for Caleb and how he leads in the gap. And he does a phenomenal job. We're blessed by him. I want to say to the parents, if there's still seniors in the room, man, we are so thankful for them. We, as a church, man, it's so good to be a part of a church that gets to do ministry to the next generation. And so, man, we have a church that is, man, just prioritizes that, not just with dollars, but with people, volunteers that serve in that ministry. And I just want to say to you, if you're giving in our church, that's where your money's going. Okay. When you give, you fuel ministry that happens to babies all the way through seniors. Man, we get to see God do incredible things in their lives, and it doesn't happen just because we want it to. It takes a church, and it takes faithfulness and stewardship. And so thank you for giving. If you've not yet done that, make sure you do that. You can do that in a room, do it online, however you want to do it. Just be faithful as God leads you to it. Okay. Sound good? Hey, I also want to say, VBS is coming up. So for all the parents with kids in the room that not yet registered your kids, man, get them signed up. It's going to be the best week of their year. We're going to have a blast. A lot of volunteers are already leaning in saying, hey, we want to help. We want to serve. We want to be a part of it. If you know families with kids in your neighborhood, your workplace, go ahead and let them know. They can go to lifept.org/VBS. You can do the same. Or if you're here and you want to serve in some capacity and you don't even know how you can do that, maybe you don't want to lead a crew, but you want to come and serve dinner. We feed them every night. There's some setup or breakdown, whatever it looks like. We'd love for you to go. You can go to lifept.org/VBS to sign up as well. There's also QRs around the building. We need your help. It's a big week in our church, and we're just so thankful for it. And then finally, I just want to say, if you've not yet went out by our property on Clovercroft Road, you need to take the detour and go out there, because, guys, it's no longer just a desire and dreams. It's no longer just drawings. This thing is actually happening, y'all. Like there's a building coming out of the ground. You saw a video last week. Like, we buried the Bible underneath the foundation, and man, they've poured concrete over top of all the prayers that the kids were praying for kids that are going to come after them. So those are in the foundation in different places all through the Next Gen space. It's incredible. There is steel hung. There is walls formed. Like, this building is taking shape. And so, man, we're so, so excited. We thank the Lord for that. Man, that's a big thing to be excited about. All right. Like, I hope you see the excitement in me, but I want to feel it from you. And so, man, make sure you go out there, you see that, and you thank the Lord for it as you drive by. It is a very, very exciting thing. When I think about that building, I think about all that's happening out there on the property. I think it's an incredible segue into this series that we've been in. Last week, we started a new series in the book of James that we're calling Proof. And, you know, as I think about that building, as I think about this book, James is all about our lives not just being talk, right? Our Christian lives not just being something that we do a couple times a year around Christmas and Easter. It's not walking an aisle or getting dunked in a horse trough. That's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is about, in James, this whole book is about our lives giving evidence or proof to the things that we claim to possess. See, James says that the Christian life is not, again, just some things that, some activity. It's about a life that comes out of the ground, right? It's not just talk. It's not just thought. It's something that is rooted in a foundation on Jesus, and by God's grace, over time, takes on a new shape. It's transformed into something new. And it's a faith that's real is the big idea behind this book. And the evidence of our real faith, James says, is our life. And I just want to say up top, because I think throughout this letter, what you could be tempted to believe is that somehow that this letter is competing or it's contradictory to the gospel that we preach from the stage all the time. Listen, it's not. It's complementary to it. See, the gospel has always, that the work of Jesus is monergistic. It's from God to us. We receive the gift of faith. We receive the benefits of what Christ has worked. We don't meet him halfway. We're not like, you know, he makes it possible that we can be saved, and then we got to like kind of work to keep it. That's not how it goes. The scripture's clear. We're dead in our trespasses, and we need God to move upon us. So it is all a work of God, okay? That's the gospel. Now, what James says to us is if that's true of you, if you know who God is, then his whole argument in the book of James is, well, then live like it, right? Then go and live a life. That's our prayer for these students, man, that they would go and transform campuses and workplaces because they have a faith that's real, that it would be built up and it would grow into something infectious and contagious and that the Lord would be glorified through it. So that's the whole argument of the book of James. It's like, man, your life ought to be this proof of your real faith, okay? And that leads us into what Caleb talked about last week. He talked about the idea of trials. This is where James jumps right into. He says that, count it all a joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Man, listen, all of us, whether you love Jesus or not, you meet trials in your lives. Man, we lose jobs and we lose loved ones. Man, our kids go off to college and lose their minds. Our health fails us. People hurt us. Man, there are trials in our lives, and they come whether, again, you know the Lord or you don't, whether you love Jesus or you don't. But it's not, listen, trials, what we do with our trials is the proof that James is talking about. So it makes sense that he starts here. You see, our trials or the hard things that meet our lives give opportunity for us to give a demonstration of the faith that we have. So James says, those who know Christ, we can count it all joy when you meet all these hard things in your life. Why? Because we know who holds them, right? We know who it is that's working in them, that he's doing something more through them. That God is doing something for our good and his glory. And so what the argument that James presents last week, and Caleb did a great job unpacking this. If you didn't watch that sermon, go back and watch it. It basically two big things. He says that you can not only have a renewed perspective when you meet trials of various kinds, and you will. You're either walking in them, you're coming out of them, or you're going to step into it. Right? Like our lives are really just a guaranteed revolving door of suffering. Because we live in a world of sin and brokenness. And so it's in those moments, it's not just that we can have a renewed perspective of the trial in our lives, trusting God in the middle of it, but we can have a recommitted, or a new commitment to prayer, right? In the face of our trials, we can ask God, like, God, give me wisdom. Help me see this thing that you're doing in my life and be faithful in the middle of it. Right, and so he says, "This is where we can present proof to the world around us," and that brings us into chapter 1, verse 12. You see, there can be a tendency before we jump in here. I want you to see this. There can be a tendency for us to think, "Okay, now he's turning the page. There's a new topic, like the book of James is just a list of many sermons." And it's understandable because he talks about so many different things in the book of James. But there's one big idea that he's presenting throughout the letter. You know, James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's so many things in our lives it calls us to. How do we talk? Man, how do we live? How do we face trials? Like, Like so many things that we're going to talk about in this book, you can see that it feels like it's segmented, but it's not. The big idea hangs over the whole book is found here in verse 12. He says this to us, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test," says he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So James's big idea in this book is simply this. How do we remain steadfast in our lives and receive the crown promised for those who love him? How do we do that, church? How do we remain faithful to God in the face of suffering? His desire is that we would receive that crown. And by the way, just so you know, that's not like, hey, you got to work really hard in your life because there's this shiny thing at the end of the road that's guaranteed for you if you... That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that this thing is yours. The crown of life has been given to you through Christ, through your faith in him. It's already yours. And because you know that, live like it. Live differently. Do these things. Remain steadfast. Remain faithful. Don't be shaken when you walk through a hard thing. Don't be shaken when things happen to you, he says. He says, remain steadfast. He wants us to demonstrate the proof in our trials. Again, not just by looking at them differently, but by standing in the middle of them. You know, there was a Protestant reformer, a great father of the church. His name was Martin Luther. And in the 1500s, he protested. That's why it's Protestant faith. He protested against the heresy of the traditional Roman Catholic Church that taught that God gives us grace and it's our job to work to keep it. Right? That we have to do a certain, you got to keep the sacraments in order to be right with God. And what Martin Luther saw as he was reading the first chapter of Romans, he gets to verse 17 and he says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So he says, the righteousness of God can be mine, Christian, yours, by simply placing faith in what Jesus has already done. He says, it's not about what we do. It's not about what we keep or accomplish. It's about what Christ has done, and I anchor my hope on that. And so he, you know the whole deal. He nailed the 95 Theses to the front door of the church in Wittenberg, and he was hunted and hated for it. And he was eventually brought before a trial, literally stood in the face of the trials in his life, one called the Diet of Worms. The Catholic Church called him in, and they're like, brother, recant for what you're teaching. It's heresy. Recant or we'll kill you. And you know what Martin Luther said? He said, I love this, echoing the heart of James. He says, here I stand. I can do no other. Man, I love that. And that's my prayer through this series, is that as we face trials in our lives, we would say the same. Here I stand. I can do no other. And you may not stand on trial for your faith. Maybe one day you will. And you may not stand on trial for your faith, but you can certainly, James' argument, is stand in the middle of it. Stand in the middle of your faith, in the middle of your trial, giving proof that you have it, that you have genuine faith. And he says, if you're going to do that, if we're going to be the kind of people that remain steadfast, and we got to understand something about not just the nature of temptation, but how we handle it. And that takes us to verse 13. If you look at verse 13, he says this, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one." Now, this passage, if I'm honest with you, is a difficult one. It's difficult for a lot of Bible translators. It's difficult because of the relationship or the connection between, there's a close connection between three words in this passage. Trials, tests, and in the word tempted. And the reason it's difficult is because trials can also be translated tests. In fact, it's used interchangeably in verse 12. If you look at the text, it says, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial." Same word, translated differently. "For when he has stood the test," it says, "he will receive the crown of life." James says that the things that happen to us in our lives are from the sovereign hand of God. And here's the point. He says, if they're from God and they meet our lives, then he calls them tests. So here's what this looks like. Anybody in the room ever walking through something difficult? Anybody walking through something feels heavy, overwhelming? Let me tell you, if it's met your life, it's first passed through the hand of God. And James says, therefore, it's a test. God's using it, using the trial in your life, the things that happen to us, he's using it to prove out your faith, to purify, to refine your faith. And so therefore, he says, if it's met your life, it's first passed through the sovereign hand of God, therefore, it is a trial and a test. God, you see, God tests our faith, but James says, he does not tempt us. But you can understand why this is a challenge for the Bible translators here, because in the original Greek, the word for trial and tempted is the same. It's the same word, but the context of the passage changes. He couches it in the context here that changes its meaning. And so that's why the translators wrote something different. They didn't say, hey, this is a trial. He says, you're tempted. He says, when you are tempted, he said, don't accuse God. Don't point fingers at God. Don't presume this is from God. He says, this is from you. See, listen, what James is wanting us to do is to be able to differentiate. All that to say this. He wants us to be able to draw a line between the things that happen to us and the things that originate from within us. The pain in our lives that we walk through, the hardships, the trials that happen to us, and the things and the pain and the challenges and the difficulty that we invite because of something we've let in within us, right? That's a temptation. And James says that the testing of our life is from God. But the tempting is not. The tempting is from within you. He lets us know why. He says, here's why. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted. Why? He says, because God is holy. That's who he is. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You see, he says, in God, there is no capacity for sin. There's no capacity for sin. God does not lead us to sin. God does not lead us to brokenness and emptiness. He doesn't do that. He doesn't lead us to sin, and to do so would make him himself sinful. You see, although the word is the same in the Greek, the context of the sentence changes its meaning. And because James couches the word in the context of God's character, hear this, the translators could draw the line between a trial and a temptation. I love how John Piper put it, but I think this will simplify this for you. He says this in verse, this is how we could translate verse 13. Let no one say when he is tested, when he walks through a trial, that I am being tempted by God. Let no one say when he is tested, that I am being tempted by God. Again, many of us in our lives, we face trials of all kinds. Things, again, that are crushing, defeating, overwhelming. And with every trial, you need to hear this, there's an opportunity for temptation. Every trial brings a temptation into our lives. When my wife and I walked through our adoption that failed last year, it was easy in that season, if I can be transparent with you, to blame the Lord. It was so easy in that to doubt God's care for us. It was so easy to doubt his love for us, to doubt his control over the situation. We begged God over and over, God, change this. We love you. We just want to love some kids and raise them in our family. Like, do this. This is who you are. And so it was in that season, it was so easy for us to doubt God's care. It was easy not only for that, but here's the opportunity for sin. It was easy in that moment to turn on each other, to get short-tempered at home, to be at each other's necks, to neglect our Bibles, to neglect prayer. It was so easy in that moment. If I can be just 100%, if your pastor could tell you the truth, it was easy in that moment to point fingers at God. But that wasn't from the Lord. Let me tell you this, the trial that we walked through was. The testing in our lives absolutely was. The crushing in our lives, the situations that played out, none of that was arbitrary. All of that was from God into our lives. But the desire to turn, the desire to get even, the desire to be angry, to run away from the Lord, that wasn't. That wasn't from God, that was from within us. And you see, in our lives, when we face temptation, it's so easy for us, instead of accepting fault and acknowledging weakness, it's so easy for us to deflect. We are master deflectors by nature. That's who we are. Instead of dealing with the sin in our lives, instead of saying, God, this is from within me. God, this is my brokenness showing its face. Man, we immediately start pointing fingers. We point fingers at God. We point fingers at Satan. We point fingers at demons. We point fingers at each other. But very seldom do we say, it's me. It's like that song Morgan Wallen has out. It says, if I'm the problem, you might be the reason. I quote that to Tiffany sometimes. I wouldn't recommend that. But we are so good at pointing fingers, at deflecting. Say, this is God's fault. This is Satan's fault. Can I just tell you also, Satan's not omnipresent. And if you look out over the global scale of corruption and scandal, if you look at the porn industry, if you look at the sex trafficking industry, all the things that Satan could be busy doing. He's probably not commuting with you to Nashville, you know, tempting you to flip somebody off in traffic. My point is, it's not someone else's problem. It's our problem. James says, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God himself cannot tempt anyone, and he doesn't lead them to temptation. God is holy, perfectly just, always good. He's immutable. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you look at God, all you ever will see is goodness. All you will ever see is holiness. All you will ever see is sinlessness. That's who he is. But the problem is us. And this issue isn't anything new. You see, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden, what you immediately see after a moment of disobedience is an instance of deflection. Look at Genesis 3, 9 through 13. It'll be on the screen. It says this, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? By the way, when God asks questions, he's not asking questions to learn something. Did y'all know that? God asks questions so you will. So you'll understand something about where you are with the corruption in your own heart. So you'll be able to see what has actually happened. What have I done? God says to Adam and Eve right there, the smoke still coming up in the garden from the just ground zero of destruction. As sin entered the world in one bite and one act of disobedience. And God says, where are you? He said, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, God, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, watch it right here, immediately. Instead of running to God in devotion, instead of running to God in confession, throwing themselves at God, what did he immediately do? The woman whom you gave me made me do it. She gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. She was so persuasive. She's so wicked, God. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. You hang on to that word, deceived. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. God, it was her fault. She said it was the serpent's fault. I mean, everybody's pointing fingers in the garden, right? I mean, instead of running to God again, what are they doing? They're blaming God, blaming each other. They're just blaming everyone under the sun but themselves. And ever since the garden, we have this tendency to do the same. I mean, all of us are tempted. Every one of us, let me say this to you. I want you to notice what James says. He doesn't say, if you are tempted. He says, when you are tempted. Let no one say, God made me do it. She made me do it. Satan made me do it. Every one of us are tempted in our lives. And James wants us to see the source of our temptation isn't someone else's problem, it's our problem. And if we're gonna deal with it, we're going to be people who remain steadfast and stand in our trials. We have to understand that sin is a choice. It's a choice. James says, when you're tempted, it's because of you. I want you to look at verse 14 and 15. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Do you see that? The desire, when it has conceived, he says, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Eve was deceived in the garden. Adam deceived in the garden. We're deceived in our sin, deceived before temptation. And James's desire here for us is do not be deceived. The problem isn't someone else. The problem is us. John Bunyan, the one who wrote the great Pilgrim's Progress, you've probably heard that before. John Bunyan once put it like this. I love this quote. He says, temptations put nothing into a man, but only draw out what was already there. Do you hear that? Temptations put nothing into you. They don't bring anything into your life. It only reveals what was already there before. See, when we're tempted, it's not God. It's a problem at the core of who we are. And Paul in Romans 5, he says this. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Adam's sin fell in the garden. In that moment, perfection was fractured. Death entered into the world and death through sin. And so death, he says, spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us, all we have within us is death. Right? I need you to understand who you are this morning. Because when you begin to see yourself rightly, you'll begin to see the beauty of Jesus. You'll begin to see actually who God is and our great need for him. We are not morally good people that just have like a tendency to sin. We are broken, dead people, and all we want apart from Christ is to sin. Our sinful flesh, the desire of it, is so strong that apart from Christ, all we will ever choose is sin. That's it. This is what Martin Luther called the bondage of the will. He says that our flesh, apart from Christ, is bound to only gratify itself. Anybody got a testimony in the room of coming to faith later in life? Like, I mean, my daughter, she was 8. She could still tell you something. I could remind her of some things that she did prior to coming to Jesus, but I came to faith at 20. So I have lived some life walking away from the Lord. It was easy for me to do that. There was no turmoil within me. There was no tension. Why? Because I desired it. It's what I desired. And apart from God giving us new desires, we will always run after that thing. We'll run after what feels good, what seems good, what looks good. Because our sin, our flesh is sinful and broken. But if you know Christ, and this is who he's talking to, is the church. If you know Christ, the Spirit of God now lives in you. And now there is this war waging within your members, within your body, Paul says. Paul even goes on, he says in Romans 7, he says that the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I don't want to do are all I keep doing. He's like, there's this tension within me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's this desire to gratify the flesh, and there's the Spirit of God. And let me just remind you, I don't want to be unclear this morning. The Spirit of God in you is stronger than your flesh. You can, Christian, say no to sin. And this is what James is urging this church on. He's saying, don't buy the lie. He said, there's temptation at every trial, and this church was facing trials. If you look at James 1:1, it says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. You know what that is? That is the church dispersed because of persecution. They were facing all kinds of trials, and he knew, just like us, in the middle of trial, there's always an off-ramp. There's always an opportunity to do what feels good, what seems good, what's easy. In their lives, it would have been easy to say, hey, I'm out. All right, this is costing too much. This doesn't feel good. It seems like the life of the world is less abrasive. I'll go that way. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. We can say no to sin, but when we don't, it's not someone else's problem. It's within us. He says in this text, he says, when each person is tempted, when he is, I want you to underline this if you have a Bible with you, lured and enticed by his own desire. Those two words or phrases really are so important. And they're so vivid in their picture because of the original language. The word lured is a word that means dragged away. So this is what he says. He says, when you are tempted, each person, when he is tempted, is dragged away and enticed by your own desire. It's within you, he says. He says, when you give in to temptation, you're being lured and dragged away. Quite literally, this is the language of fishing. That's the picture. That's what they would have understood. In my life, I want y'all to know, if there's anything I love to do more than golf, it's fish, okay? It's fish. I love it. My wife can't wait for me to pick up one more expensive hobby, right? I love to fish. When I was on my sabbatical last summer, I spent some time up in Michigan. We have a friend, dear friend of our church. He goes to our Smyrna campus, and he allowed me to come up and spend some time at his cabin up in Michigan. And when I went up there, I went to find some quiet, also to spend some time fishing. And when I was up there, it just so happened that I arrived at a time where the smallmouth fish are on their beds, which is their nest, okay? So here's translation for everyone in the room who's not a fisherman. That is the time to catch massive fish, okay? In Michigan especially, they're built different, okay? They grow them different up there. But when you go up there, what you'll do is, it's actually really amazing. You'll get in the boat and you find the coves, because the fish come up in the shallow places to spawn. And you'll find the cove, and you can see as you, like, the water's so clear there, you can almost see to the bottom. You can see to the bottom. It could be like 12 foot deep, and it looks like 2 foot deep. It's wild. But as you get close, you can't get right on top of them because they'll freak out. You can see these dark circles in the water. It literally looks black. It's where the fish, like, go take their tails, and they create a nest. And it's just darker sand in the bottom, and you can see that. You stay back from the nest, and you take what's called a shaky head, okay, a hook with a weight at the bottom of it, and it stands up on its head, looks like this. I didn't think I was going to do this today. Looks like this. So we're going to do this, okay? And you put a stick bait on it, a worm, and you flip it out into the nest. It drops down, and when it drops, a couple things happen, okay? Yep. Bass are some of the most predatory fish in the world, up against sharks and all of it, okay? They are super predatory. So this thing comes down into the nest, and two things happen. One, that bass is thinking, here's a meal. Okay, I can gratify my desire to eat instantly. Also, here's a threat. I have babies in this nest, and I'm Big Mama, okay? And I've got to get rid of the threat. So in that moment, the thing drops, you give it a shake, and hold on. Your arm about to get broke. And y'all don't think, I knew this would happen. I knew y'all didn't think your pastor could actually fish. This is all fisherman tales, so I brought pictures, by goodness. Boom, there you go. This was this summer. You can flip through them because they think that it's the only fish I caught, okay? And you see, when you throw, y'all are still looking at the fish, like, is that Photoshop? It's not. It's not. Here's the thing. When you throw that bait into the water, here's the thing I want you to see. Before you flip the bait, you hide the hook. Okay, I want you to make sure you hear that. Before you flip the bait into the water, you hide the hook. Here's why that's important. Because sometimes, like when my wife and I go fishing, she likes to do this. She likes to put the hook on and just run the bait up like this, and stick the hook through the lure, I mean the thing like that. Y'all, I don't know if you can see it. That's a hook on this side of it. The problem with doing that is that every time you do that, it gets hung on a rock, okay? Every time. And my wife's back there, she's throwing it out, and she's getting hung, and we're going back, and I'm having to break the line off and get another hook. I'm like, babe, you can't do that. You have to hide the hook. Why? Because it doesn't get hung on the rocks, doesn't get hung on the grass. But the better reason, watch this, is that when you hide the hook, the fish doesn't see the hook. It doesn't get hung on anything. It stands upright like that, and the fish picks it up, playing off of its desires. I'm going to take care of the food issue, and I'm going to take care of the threat. And in one gulp, you hide the hook, you set the hook, and the fish is hooked and drug away from the nest. Okay, now why do I share that with you? I share that with you because this is what James shares with you. That sin in our lives, temptation in our lives starts with deception. It starts with deception. It starts with a lie. You see, in the moment of our trial, we begin to doubt God. I've done it. I've been there. We say, man, God doesn't care about me anymore. We say, God doesn't love me anymore. God isn't in control anymore. He's allowed this into my life. There's all these lies that are coming up. And all it is it's a bait shaking in front of us. It looks good. It looks promising. Something else, there's an opportunity. It may be a relationship. It may be another event, maybe another experience. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. But with every trial, there's a temptation. And that temptation begins with a lie. This is what happened in the garden. Do you remember what happened between Eve and Satan? Satan, the serpent, said, did God actually say? There's a little bit of a twisted truth there. A little bit of deception. Shaking the bait. You will not surely die, he said. She began to think. It's a touch of deception, shaking of a bait, and the deception leads to a desire. And watch what happens. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. It looks good. It's gonna feed some desire in my life. It looks good to my eyes. It looks good to my belly. It's going to make me wise, like all of these things. Begin to play off these desires. Deception leads to desire. And it says she took the fruit and ate. And just like Eve, I want you to hear this. Just like Eve, we get fish-eyed in our temptation, fish-eyed in our sin, and we take the bait. We believe the lie. We follow the desire of our flesh, which leads to the act of disobedience. She took the fruit and ate, it says. And in the same way that fish is dragged away from the nest, we are drug away from so many things that are good and godly and right in our lives. We're drug away from our security. We're drug away from fellowship with the church. We're drug away from our community. I see this over and over and over in the church. Man, so many times people that were just, they're in, man. They were plugged in. They were connected. They were there. And somehow they start distancing themselves. Somehow they start talking sideways. Somehow they start gossiping and they're just gone. And you're like, what happened? Often the problem's not the problem. The problem's not the church. The problem's not the worship. The problem's not, it's them. There's something within them. There's a desire. They bought a lie, took the bait. It happens in our lives. When we don't kill sin at the desire stage, we will be lured, we'll be enticed, we'll be drug away from the safety and the security of fellowship with Christ. Remember, we're not drug away from union with God. Right? We're in no risk of losing our salvation because we fall to temptation. If you are in Christ, you will always be in Christ. And I put the if at the beginning. If you've truly believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you are truly a Christian, you will always be a Christian on the authority of God's word. Jesus said, everyone the Father has given me, not one of them I've lost. You'll always be. So there's no risk at being drug away from union with God. The Spirit of God is yours, but we'll be drug away from fellowship with God, we'll be drug away from intimacy with God. Be drug away from our community. We'll be drug away from, you know, from just all the graces of the church because we begin to entertain the lie. Starts with deception, leads to desire, goes to disobedience. And what happens, he says, when it's fully matured, leads to death. Man, haven't you seen this in your life with sin? When you don't kill sin at the desire stage and you let it fully mature, it leads to death. It'll lead to death in marriages. It'll lead to death of trust. It'll lead to death of relationships. Man, it leads to death. And it's like, it's as if in this passage, James wants us to see this, there's this cycle in this text that sin, every trial has a temptation, and that temptation starts with deception, it leads to desire, that goes to a moment of disobedience. If we don't kill it, we'll sin, and sin leads to death. It's just this cycle. Deception, desire, disobedience, death. Death. He says, this is what happens when you entertain the lie of the world. He says, don't buy it, church. He says, don't buy it. There's a hook in the thing you're messing with. There's a hook hidden in it. It looks good, but there's a hook in the hookup. That there's a hook in the habit that you've adapted. There's a hook in the site you keep going to. There's a hook in the passing glance at the office. There's a hook in the attention you're receiving from that person that's not your wife or husband. There's a hook in it. He says, and if you don't watch it, it will lead you to death. That's where it's going. And without Christ, every one of us would stay there. We'd be in debt. We'd be dead, separated from God. That's where we go. That's where we stay, separating our sin, not because of anyone else's problem, but our own desire. And I want to say this, both sinners and saints fall. Both sinners and saints fall because saints are just sinners with a new disguise. We are covered in Christ. We still fall. We're still broken. We're still empty, but we have purpose that we hold on to. Right? You feel me? Like the flesh is broken. The flesh is empty. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have the promise of eternity. We have the hope of Christ in us. But we still fall. But only Christians, both the world and the church falls, but only the church breaks the cycle by turning back to Christ in the middle of it. That's what he says. Only Christians break the cycle by turning back to Christ in the middle of it. See, the proof that he's getting at here isn't found in the if you fall, but where do you go when you do? Where do you go when you do? Where do you look? Do you run and hide yourself in the bushes? Or do you throw yourself at the grace of God? Remind yourself of what is true. Remind yourself of the gospel. You see, if the whole thing starts with a lie, then the way you break the cycle is with truth. And that's where he ends in verse 17 through 18. You see, sin is a choice, but he wants you to be reminded this morning, church, that grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. Look at this with me. We'll close here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He says that you will meet trials and challenges in your life of various kinds, but we have a God in heaven who never changes. He's always faithful. He always shows up. He's always good. He's always extending mercy. His arms are always open for anyone who would come, throw themselves on him in faith. He says, of his own will, not the will of the flesh or the desire of man, but of the will of God. He says, his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see what he's talking about? He tells them, he says, don't buy the lie. When you fall, and to keep yourself from falling, get your eyes on something better. He says, listen, church, you're going through it. There's trials at every turn. There's opportunities to sin at every trial. And the way you break the cycle that's there is that you hold on to Christ and the gospel for dear life. You hold on to it. And when you fall, you don't stay there. You get up and you put your eyes back on Jesus. You put your eyes back on the cross. You put your eyes back on what he's done. You remind yourself of what is true, that that sin has already been paid for. The penalty of it is already laid on Christ. And you get up and you get your eyes back on Jesus and you hold on to him. That's the steadfastness he's talking about. It's not a life of perfection. It's a life of I fall, but I fall forward. And I get up and I put my eyes back on Jesus and I trust him. I don't try to scrub myself from morality, try to white knuckle my life to eternity. You're not going to do it. It's not about you. It's not about your perfection. It's about Jesus. He is perfect. Grace is a gift. And he says to the church, he says, if we're going to stand faithfully under trial, we got to hold on to that. You got to remember what is ultimately true. So let me ask you today, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you walked in here with. I don't know what challenges you're facing. But I know with every challenge is a temptation. And some of you this week, you've already fallen. And you're beat up. And you're littered with regret. And you're littered with shame. You're asking yourself, what's next? James says, look at the gospel. Be reminded of what is so true. In a world of lies, there is a truth you can hold on to, and you keep holding on to it. Because when you let go, what you find is that God has never let go of you. He is so good. He is ready to forgive you if you just throw yourself at him. Because I don't know if you're here today and you've never received Jesus. If you want to know what that looks like, you come out the back doors. I'd love to talk to you. We could set up a time this week. If you're here, Christian, and this, man, you've fallen already. You've taken the bait and you've bit the hook. And look at the gospel. And remind yourself the grace that is yours freely. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the good news. Every good gift and perfect gift that you give us is from you. We see it, God. We understand that there's nothing in us that merited. It was only your own will, God, to give us Christ. It was only your own will to give us faith to place in him. It was only your own will to bring us, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light, God. It was your will. And so, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you that when we and while we are still sinning, God, you love us. You move towards us. And Jesus, you give us grace after grace, mercy after mercy. You're so good. And God, I pray that we would be able to kill the desires of our flesh with a greater desire for Jesus, God. That we would kill the desires to sin and to turn from you and to run from you. Because God, you have flooded and overflowed our hearts with greater desires that we found in your word, that we see in the face of Jesus, that we remember of what you've done, God. You are a good God. God, kill the appetite of sin in our hearts, God. Help us to honor you, to love you, to trust you, to walk with you, to choose you before we choose sin. God, we know that the enemy is hiding hooks and all kinds of things, God, and I pray that today those hooks would be exposed. We would see sin for what it is. We'd see the moment of temptation for what it is. We see on the other end of it is death. Lord, we choose life. Thank you, Jesus. We ask you to do it only you can in this room. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.